This morning our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and it's found on page 977 in your pew Bible in front of you. This is the very holy word of God. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You may be seated. I asked Aaron a few weeks ago if I should just continue the next chapter in his series on Daniel. He said, well, unless you want to preach on the four great beasts rising out of the water, you may want to pick something different. I said, I think I will pick something different. So for your sake and for my sake, this morning we're going to look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. And the big question this morning is, how do we, you and I, respond to God's call? Which begs the question, what is God's call in our lives? Calling, I think, is something that has certainly been on my mind over the last few months. And in this text in Ephesians, calling is on Paul's mind. And what's interesting is that he talks about the calling of our call. And twice he does this. And so we'll look at that this morning. And I think for all of us, no matter what stage in life or what circumstances we're in, when we think about calling, we connect to that deep down sense of identity that we all desire. Now, remember thinking through these things just before graduating college. What is God's calling in my life? I was emotional at times, sort of struggling through that. And even in these last couple months, as I considered this call as an assistant pastor, it brought me back to thinking about identity. In our life change events, we tend to think about calling. We tend to think about who we are. We think about perhaps a new school, a new job, maybe a new relationship, a move. Maybe you're working through the pains of a broken relationship or the loss of someone dear to you. You see, our calling, our identity, that's core to who we are and how we rest at night. So let's look at this text and consider calling. Now, if you're thinking, great, I have this big decision in front of me, and now I get to hear a sermon on calling, and I'll know exactly what to do. Well, that may be true, and I've been praying for that this week. However, in fact, let me also say that as I've read this text, I picked it because Paul uses the word calling four times, but I quickly realized that what Paul was talking about is not addressing the lowercase c callings, but addressing the capital C calling, God's call in our life to faith in Christ. But the good news for all of us is that they relate. Knowing and responding to God's call, capital C, is a necessary foundation for God's calling in life, the lowercase c's. So let me pray for us as we now consider God's word. Lord, as we come to consider your perfect and inspired word, would you open our hearts and minds to its truth? We pray that we would not just seek to acquire knowledge, but that deep down in our hearts, we would seek you and find you. And with our desire to discern our callings in life, help us to know and to realize and respond to your main calling, the calling of faith and repentance. So I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which you have called us. Would you work through me, your unworthy servant? Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Word, the eternal Word, who gives us life eternal. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if we were to just look at these verses without considering the context of the book of Ephesians, there's potential we would misunderstand or misapply. But also, Paul begins this section with the word therefore. And any time you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? And we find these verses almost exactly in the middle of this letter in the book of Ephesians that Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Ephesus, a church he had actually planted about 10 years prior. And besides some of the archaeological findings that we have some information from the book of Acts, some information from the book of Revelations, but mainly we learn about the church in Ephesus and what it was like through the book of Ephesians. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord both encourages the Ephesians church by recognizing their faithfulness in pursuing truth. But the Lord also calls them out. He critiques them. The Lord says to them, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you had at first." Now you could say it this way. The Ephesians struggled with responding to the truth that they knew, the truth of the gospel. They didn't always respond to God's call. And actually, besides in the book of Revelations, we can see this theme actually in the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, they are reminded of who Christ is and God's call to them, a reminder of what grace is. We see this in chapter 2, a reminder in chapter 3 of the power and the mystery of the gospel. And then chapter 3 concludes with this beautiful benediction that God can do abundantly more than we ask because of the power of Christ working in us. And then Paul says, amen. And then what are the very next words? I therefore. Therefore, because of all the truth that he just wrote to them and that he writes to us. Therefore, because of the grace that he reminded them of. Therefore, because of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so here in chapter 4, Paul begins to say what it means to respond to God's call, the walk of life. And really for the rest of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, is about what it means to walk in faith in a worthy manner. He talks about unity in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he talks about walking in love. Paul then talks about walking in wisdom. And he goes on to talk about our relationships with one another. He likes the analogy with the word walking. In fact, he uses it 8 times throughout this letter. It's like he's saying to them, let me remind you of the truth, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapter 4 to 6, here is how you should respond to it. So what I want to say to you first is that our calling calls for gospel response. Paul says, I urge you. He's pleading with them that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling to which we have been called. Our calling calls for gospel response. Now, some of you are probably thinking, what does that mean? I mean, I don't even know what calling is that Paul is talking about. And then how do you expect me to respond to something that I'm not even sure what it's about? Well, what I quickly realized in studying this is that Paul has a very particular meaning to the word calling. It's not a general use of the word call, and it's not about the life callings in our families or jobs or even the kingdom service. These callings are subject to this call. He says, the calling to which you have been called. It's that point in time when God called you. So you say, what is this call? Well, Paul actually answered this for us in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 17 to 18, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Our calling is when God gave us his spirit, and we are convicted of our sin. And Christ is revealed to us as our Redeemer. And then our hearts and our minds are given this eternal hope. God calls us to repent and he brings us to Christ. Sometimes we call this effectual call. It's effective because God made it so. He made it real for us. And this calling is actually part of the process of salvation. From Romans 8, we know that those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified. Now, for the children here, it's like God has this big flashlight, and he shines it on your hearts. It's the flashlight of truth. And you know, and all of a sudden you can see that your heart is stone. And you know that you will die unless you get a new heart. And God gives you one. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." That's what calling is, the gospel call. So when Ephesians 4 says the calling to which we have been called, it's talking about the flashlight of the gospel that's shown in our hearts, and we repented and we believed. The word calling, you probably notice, has an ing at the end, calling. It's used because of the ongoing nature of the call. And then Paul also used the word called, past tense, meaning that our call has a beginning, but calling because our call stays with us, and through it, we have hope. Our calling calls for gospel response. Sometimes, as a family, we like to watch the show How It's Made or How Things Work. Some of us just really enjoy knowing how things are manufactured. And everyone else has to go along with that. So one show highlighted the process for making steel. And these huge excavators dig this rock, this formless rock. And, you know, through the process, the rock is ground up almost as fine as sand. And then it's burned to help burn off some of the impurities. It's chemically treated. And then it's heated to thousands of degrees and mixed with carbon. And it forms this liquid steel that then is cooled, and they have these huge slabs of it. So this malleable but strong material can then be molded or shaped into a variety of uses. Think of like steel girders, or think of saw blades, or think of different kinds of things, like even small things like scissors, blades, or beams, and many other uses. And when I think of calling, I think of how we are called from brittle, formless rock, and then God transforms our hearts and then makes us and turns us into this usable, reflective metal, and we're molded for different uses in his kingdom. And we're called to live a worthy life, worthy of the calling. But what happens to most metal if it sits idle or it's not used? The technical term is it oxidizes, which we know as rust. It sits there and it rusts, and oftentimes to the point where it's not as easily used. But it is still steel. It's just not being used for a worthy purpose. So we're called to walk worthy of the calling. And can you think of any other standard higher than this calling? Who is worthier than Christ? The angel said in Revelation 5, "Worthy are you, O Lamb, to receive glory and honor and power." And here we have this call to walk in a manner worthy of the call. But here's the thing. It's not possible for us to walk in a worthy manner apart from Christ. If you don't trust in Christ, you will never be worthy enough. Paul says it right here in Ephesians 2, verses 1. "You were dead in the trespasses and sin you once walked." This is the unworthiness apart from Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our sin and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved." And later on, "This is not a work of yourselves. This is a gift of God." It's a gift because we can't buy it. We can't work hard enough. I can't walk hard enough in this life. There's nothing you can do in God's eyes to be worthy or to walk in a worthy manner without the gospel call, without hearing and responding in repentance and faith. I had a conversation with a gentleman last week who believed that it didn't matter what religion you believed in. He believed if you were good enough, if you worked hard enough, God would see that and he would save you. The problem is, this is not what the Bible says. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And this is what really separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world. In those systems of belief, you work hard, you're a good person, you do this, you do that, and then you're saved. But Christianity is quite the opposite. You can never work hard enough. Because as Paul says, you are dead. And that's why I say you cannot walk in a worthy manner without the Lord's call, and your response is repentance and faith. And notice this with me in the text. Paul's call to worthiness is a response. It follows God's calling. It does not say, walk in a worthy manner so that you will be called. It says, walk in a worthy manner because you are called. And if you are called, you are worthy and you are enabled to walk in a worthy manner. Our calling calls for gospel response. And when we accept the gospel call, it's not that we won't sin anymore. I think you and I realize that. We do. We struggle. But we are seen in God's eyes through Christ's righteousness, and we are given power over sin through the Spirit. This is why the Bible spends a lot of time reminding Christians to respond to the gospel call. Ultimately, this call to walk in a worthy manner of the call, it goes back to our very call, repentance. So if you're a believer in Christ and you have unrepentant sin, the rust is forming. Live a life worthy of your call. Return to the core of your call. Renewed repentance and renewed belief. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the only true Savior, your Savior, hear now the gospel call. Repent of your rejection of God in Christ and believe that your unworthiness can be made worthy. Our call calls for gospel response. But also, our call calls for gospel unity. In fact, this text in Ephesians 4 is known as the section on unity. And if you look at the Pew Bibles, you'll see that it's titled Unity in the Body of Christ. And the language and message is very much about being united. United in our living and in our ministry together and in our beliefs. And I think that we can safely assume that part of the struggle of the Ephesians was around unity and being united in their call. And this discord was causing them to get distracted in walking in a worthy manner. The history shows that the church in Ephesus died out in about 60 years. And it was a slow process. And part of the decline was because the church in Ephesus, the Ephesus as a city, was actually in decline itself. But also, the Lord had said to them, do the works that you first did, or I will come and I will remove the lampstand from its place. Their lampstand being their call as a church. And so Paul's challenge to the Ephesians and his challenge to us is the same. Be united, and through that unity, God would use them and would use us. Now, just to be sure, in my years here at Westminster, I've always felt Westminster to be a loving, a gracious, and a unified church. And I attest that to the unity we have in God's Word and unity with one another. And as a result, I believe that God has used us in many ways in His kingdom. And it's not that we shouldn't seek ways to further be a faithful response to God's call. I believe we need to do this as a church and as individuals. But also, we're not immune to losing our unity, like the church in Ephesus did. They had it and they lost it. It says that Satan does and will attack our unity. Listen to the words from later on in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should watch out for every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Our calling calls for gospel unity. And Paul identifies two parts of this call to unity. First, unity in our relationships with one another. And second, unity in belief. You see, the text connects worthiness of walking using the word with. It says, walk in a worthy manner with patience, with humility, with gentleness, and bearing with one another in love. And so all these descriptions are about how we relate to one another, aren't they? I don't know about you, but it's convicting for me. Patience, humility, gentleness, and love. Now, this passage is primarily about the church. The one another is you and me. But we can say that the Bible is full of times and reminders in all our relationships to be humble and gentle and patient with one another. Humbling to think about in our relationships we have with our families, with our neighbors, with those we work alongside. And we ask the question of ourselves, am I humble? Am I gracious with one another and patient? Sometimes we say, well, she doesn't treat me with patience. Why should I return the, why should I treat her with patience? Or he's pretty impatient and doesn't deserve my patience. I'm sure people say that of me. I'm calling it gospel unity because it stems from the forgiveness we've been given in Christ and the forgiveness that we're called to demonstrate to others. Because after all, Christ didn't treat us as our sins deserve, but Christ was humble. He poured out his love. And our relationships are strengthened with this gospel unity. And Paul says here that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be united in our relationships with one another and in our beliefs. See, when we are gentle, other people will respond with gentleness. And when we demonstrate love to others, they will return that love most often to us. It's unity which leads to peace, Paul says. So our calling calls for gospel unity in our relationships with one another. But let me also say that our calling calls for gospel unity in our beliefs. That is, we need to know and be united in our beliefs. Now, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying whatever you believe, be unified in it. No, he's actually saying you need to believe in the gospel and be united in all the truth of the gospel and what the word of the Lord teaches. He's saying you need to be unified in the truth I just reminded of you in chapters 1-3 and the truth that you were called to. See, it's not unity for unity's sake. And this is the second place where Paul directly connects our calling to a response. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. In this case, it's a response of unity, of belief in our call. I love that phrase, one hope that belongs to your call. It's like I own the hope. I own the calling. You own the hope. You own the calling. And we do. We own it because it's part of the gift that we've been given, the gift of grace. And the hope of eternity, this hope, this one hope, true hope, it can't be separated from the gospel call in our lives. And in our belief, there's more than just one hope. He says there's one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one body, which is the church. One is used 7 times here. There's not 2 hopes. There's not 4 gods or no spirit. There's one Father, one hope, one faith. In a way, this reminds me of the 5 solas of the Reformation. Sola is the Latin word for only or alone. And sola scriptura is scripture alone is the standard. Sola Christo, through Christ's work only are we saved. Sola gratia, salvation is by grace alone. Sola fide, justification by faith alone. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. So maybe we should call this Paul's 7 solas of gospel unity. One hope for eternity, one Lord who saves, one Spirit who leads, one baptism that unites, one body that is the true church, one faith with the true belief, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. See, this is what Paul is saying, that we are called to be united in true belief. And what I've found most interesting about the process of manufacturing steel was actually the last step. See, they had these huge slabs of steel, and what they do is they heat them again. They heat them to about 1,800 degrees, right below the liquid point. And so they stay in their form, they're heated up, and they're glowing red hot. And then they're cooled again. And I think from the outside, people probably think, well, what's the point of this? Aren't we just wasting time? Isn't this step actually necessary? Isn't it just a waste of time and money? But what the final heating actually does, it is aligns the crystalline structures in the steel itself, very similar to the grain of wood, and it makes the steel 2 to 3 times stronger than it was before in this seemingly simple step. You see, just by the sheer alignment of the atomic structures, the metal becomes more durable and useful because it's stronger. And when we are aligned and when we are unified in our relationships and our beliefs, the Lord is able to use us more as a church and as individuals in His kingdom. See, our calling is a call to unity that will strengthen the church, unity in the gospel and unity in our relationships with one another. And through this unity, we are enabled more to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I want to take a minute and speak to both the high schoolers and to the college students here. At this time in your life, you'll likely be thinking more about your callings. That's lowercase c, plural callings. Such as if and where you should go to school. What you should study, where to move, callings to job or career. And if you're not careful, you will put your callings in front of your calling as a child of God. And really, this is a form of idolatry, because when you focus more on what you should do rather than who you are in Christ, you are exalting yourself rather than the Lord. When you seek direction in these callings but are not seeking first the gospel call in your life, it will actually cloud your ability to see the Lord's will in the callings. The second challenge in seeking those life callings as a student is responding to your call in a worthy manner. There's so many temptations out there from your friends or your teachers or your professors, and of course the sin that's in your own heart. And these will seek to distract you from walking in a worthy manner and believing in the truth. And whatever the sin is that you struggle with or that you're tempted by, whether it's purity or selfishness or pride or impatience or being distracted by the deceitfulness of the world that Paul talked about, it will also cloud our ability to see the Lord's will in our callings. We will begin to rust. And here's the truth for all of us. When we are not seeking to walk in a worthy manner or not seeking unity and peace, we can't expect the Lord to work through us and lead us in life's decisions. But when we do rest on our primary call, capital C, calling, and walk as children of God, knowing who we are, we then will have purpose and meaning in the little C callings in life, whatever they are. They become callings that serve the gospel call in our life. And through that, we can be shaped and molded, usable instruments in God's kingdom for His calling. Would you pray now with me? Father, You are over all and through all and in all. Help us to hear and respond to Your gospel call in a worthy manner that seeks peace and unity with one another. And help us to know and see our callings as serving Your call, the gospel call, for the sake of the ultimate worthiness of Your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray this. Amen.